Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Brandon. My main gig is husband and father of four, but my side hustle is they let me be the pastor of our location out in Hortonville. So that's where you can find me most Sundays, but I'm happy to be with you here this morning. If you're looking around wondering where are like half our ladies, don't worry. You didn't miss the rapture. They're just at women's retreat. you're good this time. You're safe. I mean, make sure you're straight with Jesus because this might be what it feels like when it does happen. But this time you're good, okay? Ladies, if you've never gone to women's retreat, I would encourage you to check it out. I've heard it's a phenomenal weekend, so you should check it out next year. I've heard that. Now, honestly, I don't know that for sure, because they keep rejecting my application for some reason. But I've heard good stuff. Dads who are flying solo this weekend because mom's at retreat, if you're here this morning or if you're joining us online, I want to say good job. Man, keep it up, dads. We need more dads that will lead their families in godliness. Just imagine. Just imagine with me. If we had like 10 or 12,000 men of God flood this valley who are ruthlessly committed to leading their households in growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, like Peter tells us to do. Can you just imagine what would happen? You imagine what God would do? So dads, keep it up. This morning, my question for you is this. What does heaven tomorrow have to do with earth today? The idea of heaven can sometimes feel very disconnected from our day-to-day. Like, how does this wonderful existence in the next life help me get through a rough Wednesday afternoon? How does heaven tomorrow help me get through this week where I'm feeling beat up and stressed out and about to give in? Heaven can feel far away, can't it? Heaven can feel unhelpful sometimes too, can it? But Jesus was very clear on this. In fact, one of the last things he said to his followers before he went to the cross in John 14, 2 was, listen, my Father's got a house and it's full of rooms. I wouldn't be telling you this if it weren't the case, okay? And here's the deal, I'm gonna go get it ready for you. I'm going to decorate it. I'm going to make the bed. I'm going to put a fire in the fireplace. I'm going to warm up a nice meal for you. I'm going to get it ready. And if I'm going to get it ready, that means I'm going to come back and get you. Okay, so you can be with me where I'm at. You see, the reality of our forever home in heaven changes the way we live in the rental property of earth. If you've ever rented a house or apartment, you know, as well as I do, that as soon as you find out you're moving somewhere better, you change the way you live in that rental, don't you? Right? We stop dreaming about life in the rental. We stop investing in it. We stop fixing stuff. Like a light bulb goes out or a ceiling fan starts making a weird noise and we go, nah, I'll just leave that for the next guy. But Jesus doesn't want us to check out of this life. He's got purpose for each and every one of us, all the way up until moving day. So we don't check out. But on the other hand, it would be foolish to fall so in love with the rental that we don't even want to move to our forever home. See, the Bible holds in beautiful tension the reality of our hope in heaven with our existence today. If you're gonna follow God, if you're gonna live for God, you will constantly find yourself at the intersection of heaven and earth. You will always feel this tension. So the question then is, how do you live for heaven while your feet are still here on this earth. I believe Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, helps us answer this question. So would you read this together with me? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. He who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church." Would you pray with me now? God, we hear your text clearly, and I ask, Lord, would you grant that we understand it correctly? Would you cause us to receive it humbly and embrace it fully, that we may walk out of these doors different to your glory and for the sake of a world that needs you desperately. I pray this in Jesus' holy and matchless name. Amen. So these two paragraphs, God is, he's pulled back the curtain of heaven and allowed John to peer through them. He's allowed John to see kind of behind the scenes. And what a beautiful snapshot we get. I tell you, there's no way I could do this justice in just one sermon, but I want to draw your attention to three ways that I believe this text helps answer the question, how do we live for heaven when our feet are still on earth? Three ways I see are, one, that we stand in God's presence. Two, that we stand on God's promises. And three, that we stand firm for God's purposes. First way this passage teaches us to live for heaven, stand in God's presence. Verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." This is an entirely new universe. "And the sea, the bodies of water that divide the places people live," think about that, "the sea was no more." So this place is brand new, and it's unified perfectly. It's together. And he says, verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." A Jerusalem was the city where God's people would come together, and the temple was there. The place where God allowed his manifest presence to dwell, and the place, get this, where sacrifices were made to reconcile people to God. Jerusalem was the city where God's people would gather to connect with God and one another. It's kind of a big deal. It's literally what we're all about in this church. And with that picture of Jerusalem before his eyes, John hears this, verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" You see, that is heaven. Heaven is God with us and us with God. Heaven is the presence of God and his people just wallowing in it. Heaven is us just getting to hang out with God. Listen, if you don't want God in your life here, you don't want to go to heaven. Because that's all it is God in our life and us in God's life. It's an eternity hanging out with God. That's what heaven is all about. Emmanuel, God with us and us with God. The ignorance of people who make comments like, you know, if they ain't got fishing in heaven, I'm not sure I want to go. Or do you think the food's decent in heaven? It just makes me want to pull my hair out. I'm like, are you kidding me? Jesus is there. And we're going to be with him. And we're going to be so stinking enamored with his beauty and so satisfied in his presence that nothing else will matter. Heaven is God. So to live for heaven, then, while our feet are on earth, is to live seeking God's presence, stand in his presence. The second way this passage teaches us to live for heaven is to stand on God's promises. John hears the one who is seated on the throne saying in verse 4, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Do you hear that? He will. Not might. Do you hear that? He will. He will, he will, he will wipe away every tear. Death, gone. Mourning, gone. Sorrow, banished. Pain, passed away. All the hard stuff there. The pain, the death, the sorrow. A lot of times that's the stuff people cite as their reason to walk away from God. You know, if God was real, he wouldn't allow this or that to happen to me. Is that you this morning? I believe the word of God pleads with you then. Don't let the hard stuff drive a wedge between you and God. Let it drive you to cling even more firmly to his promises. What does it look like to stand on God's promises? It just means trusting God even when you are hurting. Trusting God even when you feel lost. Trusting God even or especially when it's hard. It means trusting God when you get the diagnosis. It means trusting God even when the marriage falls apart. It means trusting God when you feel that evil has torn you in two. Third week of January 2015, I got a call from my old man. He said, "Son, I've just been diagnosed with stage 4 kidney cancer. It's spread to my bones, it's in my lungs, it's in my lymph nodes, it's everywhere. Doc gives me about 3 months to live." He was 52 years old. A month later, my strong and healthy dad had aged 50 years and lost 100 pounds. He was in inescapable pain, and his body was being ravished. At one point, he looked at me in the eye and said, "Brandon, you know, if the Lord heals me, I won't complain. Yeah, but if I kick the bucket and go be with Jesus, that doesn't sound too bad either." I have never been so convinced that a man believe in his God. What does it mean to stand on God's promises? I simply ask, are you in pain? Is your soul mourning? Has death stripped something precious from you? In verse 5, the one who is seated on the throne says to you and me, the church, he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." It's all that pain that you're living in right now. It's real. And I know it hurts, but its days are numbered. I'm making all things new. He says, I want you to write this down. Saying these words, they are trustworthy and true. The promises of God will not fail. Stand on them. I don't know the exact nature of the pain, the death, or the sorrow that you are currently experiencing, but I do know that God promises a day when he'll take it all away. He says it's as good as done. Verse 6, it is done. It's in the bank. It's certain. There's no way this can be stopped. It's done. Who on earth has the authority to make such an audacious claim? Only the one, listen to this, who is able to say, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." What business do you have saying this? Because I'm the beginning and the end. Only the one who transcends time itself has the authority to promise you that it will end well. And he says, it's done. It's in the bank. Stand on God's promises. They're trustworthy and true. Third way this passage teaches us to live for heaven is to stand firm for God's purposes. Listen to verse 7. He says, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Who is the one who conquers? He's talking about the one who overcomes. Anyone who hasn't thrown in the towel on God when the going has gotten tough. He's talking about being victorious. He's talking about running the race well and finishing it. He's talking about not being overcome by the world. He's saying, whoever hangs in there all the way to the end, whoever perseveres to the end, what happens with them? The one who conquers, the one who overcomes, this is what he will inherit. A relationship with God. He inherits the truth of verses 1 through 6. A relationship with God flowing with the blessings of God in the presence of God to the glory of God forever. What an inheritance. This is the category that you and I want to be in. Not in verse 8. It says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. He's talking about immersion in God's judgment and complete separation from his kindness forever. So that rather than drinking freely from the soul-satisfying water of life that he was talking about earlier, the second death is an eternity of unquenched thirst. You do not want to be in this category. This is the inheritance. Verse 8 is the inheritance of those who do not overcome. These are not the qualities of people who are living for heaven with their feet on earth. Because when you're living for God, you want nothing more than for heaven's values to permeate your earthly life. What does it look like to stand firm for God's purposes? It's exactly the opposite of everything that's on the list in verse 8. It means not being cowardly, but being courageous, especially when the name of God is under attack. It's not being faithless, but being faithful and trusting God and doing things his way, even when it's terrifying. It's not being detestable before God, but chasing after a life that is in line with everything he says is good. It's not murderous. Jesus says the seed of murder is hatred in the heart. It's not sexually immoral. Jesus says the seed of sexual immorality is lust in the heart. No. No, that's not us. No, Christian, that's not your life. Stand firm for God's purposes. It means saying, I know it'd be easier to go through life hating people and living however I want sexually, but I'm going to do things on God's term because that's not how he does business. And I'm his, and he's mine, and I'm living for him. Stand firm for God's purposes. Yeah, it's harder, but it's worth it. He says, not sorcerers. Not spiritual people who are detached from God's truth. The Father is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He says, not idolaters, but people who make God number one in their life and are committed to casting down anything that's trying to usurp his place. He says, and not liars, but being ruthlessly honest before God and other people. That's what it might look like to stand firm for God's purposes. So I always ask, how do we do this in 2022? How do we do this here now? How do we live for heaven while our feet are still in Wisconsin? How do we do this? Well, you stand in God's presence, I would say, make time in your day for prayer. Worship. Sing. Repent. Keep gathering. Stay committed to the word. Grow in fellowship with other believers. Stand in God's presence. Stand on God's promises. How do we do that? Listen, you scour the Bible looking for all of his promises, and then you just fight with everything you've got to believe every last one of them. And how do you stand firm for God's purposes? You live in this book, and you're constantly finding stuff that God loves, and you embrace it. And then, when you find what God hates, just run from it. If it's invading your life, flee. If it's attaching itself to you, rip it off. If it's a part of your life, cut it out. Do whatever it takes to line your life up with what God says is good and holy and fitting for his heaven people. It's worth it. And I want to say that if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus and received his forgiveness, listen very closely in this moment. None of what is written in verses 1 through 7 applies to you. Your portion is in verse 8 exclusively. That is very bad news. But I've got some very good news for you. Is that Jesus took the cross. Jesus took the cross to move us from verse 8 into verses 1 through 7. Jesus took the second death so that we can have everlasting life. Jesus took the lake of sulfur so that we can have the spring of water of life. If you haven't given your life to Christ, don't leave this room until you're right with him. Should you be ready to take this step? I'll be hanging out at the end of the service in that dark corner over there. Come up, let's talk. I'll answer your questions. We'll pray through it. You start following Jesus right now. You make that decision today, and then what do you do next? Simple. You keep making that exact same decision every single day until you kick the bucket and be with Jesus. And he will have shepherded your soul all the way into the presence of the Father. It'll be good. Don't blow this off. And now for the rest of us, we remember the sacrifice of the one who gave his life that we may live to God. I remind you of the words of our Lord on the night he was betrayed, the night before he would go to the cross, when he took the bread and after giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take now and eat." And likewise, he took the cup and said, "This is my blood. It's poured out for a new covenant, a new chance to be right with God. Do this in remembrance of me. Take now and drink." And would you pray with me, church? And now, Lord Jesus, we remember you and we remember sharply that it is only by your broken body and shed blood that we may have life. We praise you for your sacrifice. We praise you for moving us from second death into everlasting life. To you be the glory and the power and the honor forever. Amen. Now, church, would you stand and let's sing to this Jesus of ours who promises to make all things new.